Two college students are sitting at the cafe table outside of the on-campus coffee shop enjoying a beautiful day. It was a beautiful sunny day just like yesterday, a little bit cool, so they had their coffees in hand, sipping their lattes, and they were just conversing about their classes and life in general. One of them was named Jason, and Jason has a faith background. He's a Christian. He knows God. He learns about God each week. The other one that he was talking with, his friend, is named Sean, and Sean has very little faith background at all. And so as Jason is talking, he just casually mentions God in the midst of the conversation. And so Sean turns to him with this confused look on his face and says, "You speak of God so personally. How can you be so sure of who God is?" Samantha was tucking her little girl into bed. Little girl's name is Gabby. Gabby's 7 years old. And just as they were getting ready to go to bed, she's being tucked in. In the glow of the nightlight, Samantha pulls out the children's Bible that they do every night, and she reads Gabby a story. So the story is closed, and Samantha gets up to leave the room, kisses Gabby on the head, says, "I love you, honey." And she can tell that Gabby has a question on her face. Her expression just isn't quite right. She says, "What's wrong, sweetie?" And Gabby says, "Mommy, does God have a name?" Kids ask those questions, don't they? Those tough stumpers. So what this college student was asking, what this little girl was asking is this: how can we truly know God? I mean, we're human beings. We're finite. How can we know a supreme being beyond our experience when he's not like us in so many ways? And we're certainly not like him. How can we truly know God? You know, in our society, some people speak of God as if he's their best friend, right? They're always talking to God and you're like, "Wow, that's incredible." But others speak of him like he's this long-distant cousin that they never even met. You know, people use expressions like, "Yeah, the man upstairs," or, you know, "the big guy," or "someone." They use the word "someone." "Wow, someone was watching over me," right? You've all heard these expressions. Now, what they're saying is referring to a supreme being, but the vagueness of these terms about this big guy upstairs assumes that he's unknowable. He's the big guy. He's the man upstairs. He's someone. Meaning, he's unknowable. We can't really know who he is. That's what these terms are assuming. So we have to ask ourselves a question: how do we know God? And I'll even throw this one in here: is it arrogant to say that we can know God? Well, I suppose if God would introduce himself to us, that sure would help, wouldn't it? You know, when someone introduces themselves to you, they let you know what they're like, what their interests are, what type of character do they have. And this is exactly what God has done for us. It's revealed in Scripture, and we're going to look at two particular verses where God clearly introduces himself to us. The point of this new series that we're heading into, and you see it there on the screen, it's called "Hello, My Name is God." He's come to introduce himself to us. The point of this, and please let's not miss this, is that we would know God more and we'd know him personally. We can get to know this God who has revealed himself to us, and that's really the only reason we can know this God, is because of his self-revelation. And so we're going to be in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background here, just so we don't rip these verses straight out of the context. And so you can turn on your Bible as well. I just give us a little bit of the backstory here. The book of Exodus is about God bringing the enslaved Israelites out of Egypt. They've been in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. Hard labor for this time. And God hears their cries for help because of their oppression. He chooses Moses, who has left Egypt, to be the leader to come back to Egypt and take the Israelites out. And God does this through 10 miracles or 10 plagues, judging the gods of Egypt with every one of those plagues, and showing himself to be the true and only God. So out in the desert, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and he receives, remember what he received there? Ten Commandments. So while he's on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain breaking every single one of them. Because they said, where is this Moses? As for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him. And so a big debacle at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses comes down and sees it. God knows what's going on. He says, I will destroy these people, Moses, and I'll make a great nation out of you. Moses intercedes and says, no, Lord, keep them for the fame of your name. And so God relents from destroying the people. And then Moses pleads with God because God has said, I will no longer be in your midst. I'm going to send my angel to lead you. I'm going to withdraw my presence from Israel, and my angel will lead you. But as for me, I will not go with you anymore. Moses is devastated by this. And again, he pleads with God, no, Lord, don't take your presence up from us. But lead us. Don't let us go up from here unless you go with us. And again, God answers Moses' prayer. This is incredible, the relationship with God and Moses. But Moses takes it a step farther. Now, if you look there in the Bibles, in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses asks this incredible request. I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your essence. Show me who you are. And God again answers Moses' prayer. And that's when we get to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God is showing Moses his glory. And so let's read that together. It will be projected on the screen. And just for a little bit of context, I want to read verse 5, which is not projected. But when we get to verse 6, let's all join it together and read that. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. All right, let's read together. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So here we see the self-disclosure of God. Thank you for reading that with me. And what we're going to do over the next 8 weeks is we're going to take one characteristic of God and unpack that each week. Okay, so we're going to get to know this passage really well. In fact, I'd love for us to memorize this together. Okay, because it's such a key passage. It's such a key passage that over 20 times in the Old Testament, you see this repeated either in full or snippets of it as people recount the character of God. That's significant because it's God's self-disclosure. And so let's dig in today. Now, just this quick aside. I think this is really interesting, and I didn't plan it this way. But 5 years ago today was my first sermon at this church, and I preached on this particular passage. I did not think of it that way, but I just realized that again this week. I preached on Exodus 33 and then following into Exodus 34. So I think it's amazing how far God has brought us from all the ministry growth that's happened here, and we're blessed by it, and here we are today, three services, same passage. All right, let's dig in together. Here's the point today. God's name reveals his sovereign nature and his personal nature. Another way to put it is this. The sovereign God of the universe wants you to know him personally. And so let's unpack that. First of all, we're going to talk about God's name. God's name. We see him revealing his name here in Exodus 34 to Moses, the Lord. That's how it is in English, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's another encounter of the Lord with Moses that we have to bring into this passage in order to fully understand it. So go in your Bibles. Maybe some of you are thinking of it already. Exodus 3. Go back to Exodus 3. So just a few pages back. In verses 13 through 16, this is where God is choosing Moses or calling Moses to go back to his people and lead them out of Egypt. And they have this encounter together at the burning bush. So in Exodus 3, verse 13, Moses says to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, God says, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you. So you see his personal nature there. And what has been done to you in Egypt. All right, let's talk about God's name. The spelling of God's name. In the Hebrew, the spelling of God's name is just all, is this a word, consonantal? Consonantal? It's all consonants. It's kind of like continental, but not really. YHWH is how it's transliterated into the English, okay? And so that's the spelling of God's name. There were no vowels in ancient Hebrew. The Hebrews just knew how to pronounce the words. And it wasn't until later on a group called the Masoretes came along and put vowel pointings into the Hebrew text to give full pronunciation so people would know how things were pronounced. When Jews came and were reading the Torah, the law of God, and they came to the name of God, Yahweh, they would not pronounce that for fear that they would blaspheme the name. So in order to keep it holy, what they would do, they pronounce it Adonai, which means Lord or Master, Master of the universe. And so when we get to English, you've heard the term Jehovah. Jehovah is a mashup of the vowel pointings of Adonai with the name of God, YHWH. It comes out Jehovah. So it's a mashup. So I've already revealed it. How do you pronounce God's name? The best guess that scholars have is Yahweh. Yahweh. And so that's his personal name to us. So I think I've covered everything there. Now, in your English Bibles, this is important, as you see this morning, the personal name of God is usually communicated in English translations as Lord. Uppercase L and then small caps O-R-D. Whenever you see that in your scriptures, that's the personal name of God, Yahweh. That's his name. My name is Blair. God, the God of all the universe, his name is Yahweh. All right? Don't get the two confused. Right? He's so huge, and we're going to talk about his mystery. All right, the meaning of God's name. He revealed that to us in Exodus chapter 3. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? I am who I am, or I will be whom I will be, from the Hebrew word to be. And so you're thinking, your name is I am who I am. What does that mean? Well, that leads us to this next part. So that's God's name. His name is Yahweh. We've talked about how it's spelled, pronounced, and its meaning. So God's name reveals his sovereign nature. God's name reveals that he is mysterious. He's a mystery. Make no mistake about this. God is knowable. It's not right for us to say no one can know God because he's revealed himself to us. That's an ignorant argument, okay? But we cannot know God in an exhaustive way. No human being or a collection of human beings can wrap their head around all that God is. If we could, he would cease to be God. There are many facts that we know about the Lord through his creation, through his word, through his son Jesus Christ, but there are plenty of things we don't know. And I think that's what all eternity is about, is plumbing the depths of God as he continues to reveal himself to us. I think of what Paul said in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. Paul expounds in that passage some deep truths about God's sovereignty and predestination, and then he says, but we can't figure it all out because of the depths of God. He's a mystery. So this leads us now to this. God is mystery, but he's also sovereignty. Here's where we're going to camp for a while. God is sovereignty. The British Dictionary defines sovereignty as this: supreme in rank or authority, he's sovereign above all, or independent of outside authority. And that's the one I want to key in on today. He's independent of outside authority. God is not dependent on anyone or anything for his own existence. He doesn't get a food supply from anybody. He's not dependent on water. He's not dependent on relationship except for himself. He is himself sufficient. Here's a couple of quotes from commentators. These are really good. The name Yahweh, the root idea of the name Yahweh, is that of uncreated existence. Our heads will explode if we try to figure that one out. Uncreated existence. In science or creation studies, this is known as the uncaused cause. God is the first cause of all things because he himself is uncaused. Uncreated existence. Another man said this: he is, and the cause of his being is in himself. He is because he is. What? I am the I am. That's who God is. God is self-existing. He's self-sustaining. He is self-sufficient. We are dependent. God is independent. You know, sometimes people don't figure this out. They think that they're big shots, right? I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. Well, take away your oxygen for just a couple of seconds. Take away one needle, and you'll see how dependent we are. And so let's not think of ourselves in any way on the same level as God. God is, he's, you know, higher than the heavens, and we're earthbound. So God is independent. He's dependent upon man. He is uncreated existence. So let's talk about God's sovereignty from Scripture. So he says, I am the Lord God. I am who I am. God is sovereign, first of all, over everything. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Pastor Dave says, all means all, right? He's sovereign over all. Daniel, chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. This is from King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of this period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason turned to me. That's an aside. Raise your eyes towards heaven, and your reason will return to you. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is not accountable to anyone. He is himself. He's self-existing. New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. He's speaking of the return of Christ. Jesus will return, which God will bring about at the proper time. He, that is God, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And the church said, amen. God's sovereignty. He's sovereign over all. There's no one higher than him, and there's no one who can ask him why he's done what he has done. Paul says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Here's a quote that I found very helpful. Again, a commentator said, by sovereign, Scripture means that God's power and governance is so extensive that there is nothing whatsoever that takes place apart from his plan and rule, even including the free actions of human beings. I agree with that. We're as free as we possibly can be under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. He's sovereign over all. He's also sovereign over our lives. It's one thing to think of it in the abstract. Oh, yes, God's in control of everything. But our own individual lives, you see, we get a bit panicky, don't we? When certain things happen in our lives, we're like, oh, man, I don't think this is part of God's plan because this is part of mine. But he's sovereign over our lives. Let's take a look at some scriptures here. We have to affirm these as believers in God. 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol. He raises up. Yahweh makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. This is the sovereignty of God over our lives. Psalm 139, verse 16. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. We all get a brief amount of time on this earth. God knows the beginning of our conception. God knows the end of our days. He's sovereign over it. He's written them in his book. Also, we need to take a step further. God is also sovereign over evil. what we would call evil, things which are unrighteous, things which are wicked. God is sovereign over this. But let me bring this caveat. James 1:13, 1 John 1:5, there is no evil in God at all. He's not the author of evil, but he is so sovereign that he can use evil as part of his plan to bring about his own glory and our good. I think of the story of Joseph. Quick backstory. Joseph was, his brother staged his murder, sent him off as a slave to Egypt. He rises up in the household of Potiphar. He does really well for himself. Then he's wrongly accused of sexual harassment against Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in jail for, I think it was 13 years. And the cupbearer forgets Joseph in prison. And eventually God lets him out of prison and he becomes the second in command in Egypt. But he was sitting in prison for 13 years. He could have been bitter. But when his brothers came for grain, here's what he said to him at the end of this episode. As for you, you meant it for evil against me. And Joseph went through all of the pain of all of that, all of the heartache, all of the abuse, all of the bitterness. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Do you see that? He has this perspective. Now, another one is Job. Job had all these incredibly terrible things happen to him. Job never knew why those things happened to him. We know because we have God's view from Scripture, but Job didn't know. God did restore his fortune. But Job didn't know why he went through all of that. But we see that God is sovereign over the events of our lives. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am Yahweh, who does all these. We have to rest upon the sovereignty of God. He's in control of all things. Things happen for a reason. Go to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together, the good things, the bad stuff, it all works together for the good of those who have been called according to God's purpose. He doesn't cause the evil, but he can use the evil in our lives against us to bring about his own glory and our good. Now, I can't explain the inner workings of that, and I doubt you can too, either. So, for the you English majors out there that were bothered by that. But we can trust our God, and we'll talk about exactly why we can in just a moment. But he's also sovereign over salvation. Here's where we bring God's sovereignty and man's culpability or responsibility together. In Acts 2, verse 22 through 24, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter stands up and he declares, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." You know this happened. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Hallelujah. But we see here that it was God's predetermined plan in his foreknowledge, which was written in the book of God, that this would happen at this time in history. Jesus Christ would be crucified under Pontius Pilate, under the reign of Herod, right there in Jerusalem. But you are the ones who nailed him to the cross. You're responsible. God is holding you culpable for this. So we see divine sovereignty and human responsibility all happening in the personhood of Jesus, in the person of Jesus on his crucifixion on the cross. God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over salvation. He provided salvation for us through the evil choices of those governmental people, those religious leaders. And they didn't all know that at the time. It seemed like everything was spinning out of control. The apostles, Peter wasn't preaching this a few days earlier. He was thinking everything was lost. But now he looks back and sees it was the predetermined plan of God for this to happen. So God is sovereign. God is mystery. God is sovereignty. That's, hello, my name is God. I am mysterious. I am sovereign. We also see here in our passage that he is deity. Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord God, he is deity." The word deity meaning the supreme, the one supreme being, creator and ruler of the universe. Isaiah 45:5. There's all these passages in Isaiah, like chapters 42 through 48. I chose one of them, Isaiah 45:5. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Is that clear? I think that's pretty clear. So the God of Islam, Allah, and the gods of Hinduism, they don't exist. I am the only God. Yahweh, the God of Israel, I am the only God. I am deity. These other gods are the gods of demons, Scripture says in the New Testament. Yahweh is the only God, the God of Israel. That's what he's saying. So we're speaking of monotheism, one God. We're speaking of moral purity. And we're speaking of majestic royalty as the king of the cosmos. This is who our God is. And he's revealed himself to us. But he also says this. We also know of God that he is beauty. Back in Exodus 33, verse 19, God says to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. His goodness, his pleasantness, his beauty. And then we see in Exodus 34 when he actually carried it out. God is good. He is beautiful. There's no evil in God whatsoever. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him, the scripture says. So this God, who is mysterious and is sovereign, is also good. And we ought to give thanks for that. An evil God who is sovereign is worse than a nightmare. You wouldn't know what hell you're going to go through that day. But because God is good in his and is sovereign, we can know that God gives good things and will exalt himself because he is good. Can't doubt the goodness of God. I know we go through struggles. I know there's stuff coming down the pipe for me, for us, for all of us, but we can't doubt the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and all of that. Look at the scriptures. Look at his own son and the suffering that he went through. Yet he was exalted because he obeyed God in the midst of his suffering. Jesus is our example. So we see, God's name reveals his sovereign nature. Let's talk now about his personal nature. We can know this sovereign God. This God, Yahweh, who knows, think of how much God knows in his sovereignty. He knows how many kangaroos there are at this moment in Australia. He knows who the next president of the United States will be. He knows that right now. In fact, he knew it a long time ago. He knows how many mosquitoes there are in Minnesota. That's for you, Steve. He knows the number of hairs on your head, or lack thereof. He wants to know you personally. He cares about what's going on right now, the Syrian refugees and the wildfires and the flooding. He knows all of that. He's working in all of that. We may not see it, but he's working, he's working, he's working, drawing people to himself, revealing himself to these people. God uses tragedy in our lives to humble us and to, like Nebuchadnezzar, I raise my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me. Because God is sovereign over all of these things. We've got to see this. God has revealed himself to you, to me, to us. God's name in the Old Testament is used 6,800 times, the Lord. Isn't that amazing? What that suggests, or screams actually, is I want you to know me, to know who I am. I want you to know me as your creator. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, God says to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's the name that God revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So now when it comes to Moses, this is incredible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these patriarchal giants. I didn't reveal myself to them by my name like I did for you, Moses. Isn't that incredible? And so Moses has the advantage over Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I might know this God. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we see that God speaks directly with Moses. If you want to glance there in your Bible, Exodus 33, 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend at the tent of meeting. That's incredible. Yahweh, the one with fire and smoke and clouds and thunder on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, met with Moses in a tent face to face as a man meets with his friend, the sovereign, mysterious God who's so beautiful, met with this finite man, the mediator of that covenant, Moses. He showed him his glory, revealing his nature to Moses because Moses asked him, show me your glory. The reason that he asked to show his glory is this. He says, I want to know you. That's back to Exodus 33. I want to know you. In a way, is our desire to know God equal to God's desire for us to know him? Do you desire to know God that same way God is? He's done all kinds of wonderful things to show himself to us. Is our desire the same of wanting to know him? And so we might ask, wouldn't it be nice if we could know God the same way that Moses did, to see him in his glory? Did you know that we can know God even more personally than Moses did? Go with me to John chapter 1, and I'll show you. People say, why isn't God showing himself to us? Why doesn't he just come down? Why doesn't he reveal himself to us? Why doesn't he make it clear? Why all this mystery? And our answer is, he did! John chapter 1. Let's look at this together. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word. What's this mean? What the Word? Who's the Word? Go down to verse 14. Here's the interpretive key. And the Word became flesh. So this eternal Word of God, existing with God, as God is God, became flesh. He became human being. He dwelt among us. The scripture says he tabernacled or pitched his tent in our midst. He lived with us. We saw his glory. Moses declared, show me your glory. We saw the glory of this incarnate one, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's full of loving kindness and truth. Now go down to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. He's interpreted the Father for us. Who are we speaking of? Say it. Jesus Christ. We can know him personally. He came to us. He revealed himself to us. God is sovereign. God is mysterious. God is beautiful. And we see it culminating supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. God wants you to know him personally. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that amazing? So back to the original question. Can we really know God? Yes, absolutely we can. Why? Because he has shown himself to us. And he has done so most supremely through his Son, Jesus Christ, who became incarnate and walked in our midst. It's incredible. We can know God through Christ. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. So no longer should we refer to God in such impersonal terms as the man upstairs. But rather, refer to him as the great I Am, who came and lived among us. He walked our streets. He felt our pain. He understands discouragement and loneliness. And he understands the struggle of life because he became one of us. The sovereign God put his feet on our dirt. Do you see that? So today, if you're here and you've never trusted in this God who loves you and cares for you, would you do that? If you want to know, respond to God's self-revelation to you so that you can know God and have eternal life, trusting wholly and only in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way to a personal relationship with God the Father. Scripture says we need to repent of our sins and follow after Him, placing our faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. The Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved in faith. You can do that in your heart. And you just begin to follow. In your heart, you say, Lord, I'm choosing today to follow after You. And He says, when you begin to obey Me, I will reveal Myself to you even more. So you can pray in your own heart, but the biggest thing that you're going to begin to do is you're just going to decide. You're going to say, I'm going to take my will and I'm going to put it in the hands of God. I'm going to follow Jesus today. That's it. Boom. That's how I'm going to start to live my life, by faith in Christ. If you want help with that decision or understand where you can talk to anybody of us as leaders. In fact, ask the person beside you, whether you know them or not, if you have any more questions about that. They'll be able to help you. So for us as a believer in Christ, what does this mean for us? Here's what it means. It means that the sovereign God goes with us. He knows all of the stars by name, but He even knows your name. He knows everything about you. He created you. He goes with us. In every circumstance of our lives, when we fail Him like the Israelites or not, or when evil is done to us, He works it together into His plan for His glory and our good. That's what the Scripture is calling us to today. But here's our response. Not only trust, not only surrender to God, but verse 8, Exodus 34, verse 8, it says this, after Moses met with God there on the mountain, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And that's what it is, worshiping the sovereign God. So I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in worship of Yahweh, the sovereign God over all things, who's so beautiful and sent His Son to be our Savior. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank You for Your self-revelation to us. Who are we, God, that we know You personally? We sang that earlier, Lord. Oh, Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. What is man that You take note of him? We thank You through Your servant Moses that You revealed Yourself to us. And through Your servant Jesus, You've revealed Yourself to us. And we trust You. We trust You, God. No matter what we're going through, we trust You because You are a good God and You are glorious. And we worship You just as Moses did. Amen.